So when my son Simeon was 8 years old, I took him on this 7-mile hike in the North Cascade National Park in Washington State. And it was 7 miles. It was the longest hike that he'd ever been on at 8 years old. But I decided to take him on it. And the first part, actually, of the trail was pretty easy. It was just some switchbacks to the forest, gradual ascent, and we got to stop and look at marmots and chickmunks, and he enjoyed that. And then all of a sudden it cleared. You know, there was a clearing, and then the terrain became much, much steeper. And so Simeon began to dawdle, and, you know, he said, okay, that's enough. Let's stop here, and let's stop there. And, you know, he always wanted to stop, but I said, you know, look, if we're going to make it to the top, we got to keep pushing onward. And so we did. And, you know, and our breath was getting a little heavier, and, you know, we were moving up the mountains. And at times I was looking at Simeon, I was going, I don't know if he's going to make it or not. But I kept pushing him along, and he came along. And the extra effort finally paid out, because when we got to the top of this pass, we saw these amazing, stunning views of the Cascade Mountains. And life is often that way as well. You know, we have moments where everything seems to be going well. We enjoy our family, our friends, our work. I mean, everything is great. And then all of a sudden, we face an unexpected trial, something that we didn't expect anymore. And at these moments is when our faith is challenged the most. And the key to breakthrough and to get to the other side is not by giving up, but enduring in our faith in Jesus to the very end. And that's what we're going to talk about today as you turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 15. Our gospel reading today is we consider the faith that endures. So Matthew chapter 15. And we're looking at verses 21 to 28. All right, so here's the scene. So having encountered enormous hostility from the Jewish leaders in the previous verses, Jesus and his disciples withdraw to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And now we find these withdrawal narratives actually throughout the Gospels. You know, they're there where Jesus and his disciples kind of need to get away from it all. But what's unusual about this particular withdrawal is that he leads them outside of the Jewish territory to Phoenician territory. And Tyre and Sidon are actually two of the principal cities of that region. But this is not a mission to these pagan cities, but it's a retreat, a place where Jesus needs to get away from the Jewish opposition. And it begins to reveal just how much danger Jesus was in at this point. He had to get away even from Jewish territory because he and his ministry were in such danger. Now, the Old Testament prophets frequently condemn Tyre and Sidon as entrenched enemies of Israel. And Matthew emphasizes this here by describing the woman as a Canaanite, which is probably not the way that they were referred to in Jesus' time. But the Canaanites were the most treacherous of Israel's enemies, whose idolatry had been a constant threat to the religious piety of the Israelites. Now, this Canaanite woman had a daughter whom she greatly loved. And then the unthinkable happened. You know, that event that we don't want to happen in our life. Her daughter began to change. She acted violently and may have yelled out inappropriate, even vulgar things. And the woman knew exactly what was wrong. Her daughter was oppressed by a demon. And using all the resources at her disposal, she tried to have this demon exorcised from her. But each time, the demon would come back. And it came back with even greater force. You know, people often ask, you know, is it possible for Christians to be possessed by a demon? And by possessed, they generally mean a demon that takes residence in our body so that we no longer have control anymore and the demon is operating through us. And the answer is no. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon where that happens because the Holy Spirit protects us, because we're under the shield of the Holy Spirit. But Christians can be oppressed by demons when we give them access to our lives. And let me just give you an example of what that would look like. So when I lived in China, a friend of mine came over, and we decided that we were going to travel to Tibet. And so we went to Tibet, and it's a land filled with Buddhist temples and monasteries, and these are all filled with hundreds, I mean literally hundreds of statues of Buddha, as well as the smell of spicy aroma everywhere. And we visited dozens of these, and we even stayed in a monastery high up in the Himalayas near the base camp of Mount Everest. Now, when I got back from this trip, I felt an uneasiness. I felt agitated. I felt distressed in my spirit, and I didn't understand why. I just felt this constant angst. And I took it to the Lord. I said, Lord, what's going on here? And he showed me that it was, you know, it's that these statues, these hundreds of statues that I looked at, they're not benign, but they're actually demonic powers that reside in them. And that by showing curiosity, by visiting, by going to them, I'd actually inadvertently opened myself up to those powers. They were given access to my lives. And when he revealed that to me, I took that to the moment, and I just confessed that to the Lord. I said, Lord, I did something I shouldn't have done, and this is wrong. It's even sin for me to have gone. And then I repented, and I said, I will not go into a Buddhist temple again. And immediately something began to happen. It's like all that agitation, all that work, it just dissipated. It departed from me. Why? What was going on? Well, the demons no longer had rights to my life. And so when I confessed the sin, it was broken, and so the demons could leave, and they went directly to Jesus, and I felt just a freedom from that whole situation. Now, here's a lesson, I think, for all of us. Whenever we're engaged in a sinful activity, no matter what it is, we give demons right to our lives. And if you don't believe that there are demons, there really, really are demons. And that's a whole nother thing. But we give demons access to our lives. And most people aren't even aware of it. You know, it just happens. They're not even aware of that. And while they won't control us, these demons can create havoc. We might feel depressed. We might feel worried. We might feel confused. Fearful, you know, all kinds of things. And if you feel like something is off in your life like that, then take a moment to ask the Lord, what's going on, Lord? And if he reveals that there's something that you've done, something, you know, that there's sin in your life, confess it immediately. Confess it and repent. That's the way to close the door. And then the demons don't have rights to you anymore. You could even pray, and now that I've repented, Lord, you know, any demons that have rights to my, that don't have rights to my life, send them away. Go directly to Jesus, and then pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you where those are. But anytime you feel that way, you know, there may be something in your life, something in your home that you may need to eradicate in order to just. Because it may be caused, you just don't know where these demonic powers may be. That's why we have to be in constant communication with the Lord to reveal. We shouldn't be afraid. You have authority over these things as Christians, but most of us don't operate in that authority. You have to operate in the authority that the Lord has given you, and you don't have to worry about demons. They come, we can confess, we repent, and we walk away victorious because the Lord is with us in our lives. Now, in this account of the Canaanite woman, it's clear from the original Greek that her daughter is not just oppressed by demons, but she's actually possessed by a demon. And so you can imagine how distraught the woman must be, because now all the hopes and dreams she had about her daughter, you know, seems to have vanished. And her life now has become consumed with just dealing with the exploits of her daughter. What is she going to do next? You know, everything, all of her worry now is in this precious child of hers. And many of you might be able to relate to this woman. You remember a time when things were going well, and then it no longer. Everything fell apart. And it might have been a diagnosis of a disease. It might be laid off from work. It might have been the death of a loved one. But something changed your whole life. And the truth is, no matter who you are, at some point you're going to face something that's going to challenge and just become the obsession of your life. It's going to take you to the limit of your resources. But the situation for the Canaanite woman began to look up. One morning, she woke up to a commotion, to the sounds of something, and she quickly got dressed and went downstairs and asked the first person, she said, "So what's going on?" And they would have replied, "Haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth is in town." And she knew the name of Jesus. He had a great reputation by this point. Everyone did. Back in Israel, he had healed the sick. He had cast out demons, even raised the dead. And all of that news had come to Sidon and Tyre. And immediately she went out searching for him. Today, her daughter was going to be healed. She really believed that. She had the faith to believe. And seeing him, she ran up to him, crying, it says in verse 22. And she said, "Have mercy on me, son of David." But Jesus ignored her. And his disciples begged him to send her away. "Send this irritation away from me." And then Jesus coldly responded to her, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Imagine the disappointment this woman must have felt. This encounter may cause us to feel, we might have some concern about this passage, right? Jesus appeared insensitive, uncompassionate, and even downright rude in his refusal to act. Suddenly, all this woman's hope was taken away in just a few words. And all of us have been there too, right? We believed God was going to do something, that he was going to help us or heal us, but then he didn't come through. And in those times, it's easy to get discouraged, give up on God, even lose our faith. And if it persists, discouragement can turn into disillusionment, and disillusionment into hopelessness, and hopelessness into despair. And that is a dangerous place to be. A decade ago, the actor and comedian Robin Williams was giving an interview on Good Morning America, where he talked about how he'd fallen back into alcohol abuse. And this is what he said: "You're standing at a precipice, and you look down, and there's a voice. It's a quiet little voice that goes, 'Jump.' And that same voice goes, 'Just once.' And the idea of just once for someone who has no tolerance for it, that can't be a possibility." What Williams apparently didn't understand is that this is not just a voice or an internal desire. It's an evil enemy that seeks to destroy each one of us. He's known as Satan or the devil. And when we become discouraged or disillusioned, we let that voice gain power over us. And in William's case, it would eventually lead to his own death. He took his life. Discouragement is a faith killer. It will destroy our faith every time. But there are many other such faith killers, such as pride, putting ourselves in the center of every situation. Negativism, projecting the worst reality on faith. Skepticism, always questioning faith. lack of forgiveness, the inability to forgive those who have hurt us, and there are many more. But the Canaanite woman here did not allow discouragement or any other faith killer to overtake her. She didn't. She refused. She was a woman with a genuine faith in Jesus and would not let herself get discouraged. After her initial rejection, she came closer to Jesus and she humbly knelt before him. And it says in verse 25, she said, "Lord, help me." And this teaches us an important lesson. Faith is active, not passive. Faith is not something you merely acquiesce to, but it's something that you endure in, something that you really hold on to when things go in a rough place. You know, it works like the brakes on your cars. You know, if you need to stop your car, merely having the brakes isn't enough. You have to push them, right? Or else they're not going to work. And the same is true with faith. Life's challenges require leaning into faith and enduring every hardship, trusting in the Lord no matter what you see with your eyes. And that's exactly what the Canaanite woman did. And again, Jesus rebuffed her, this time insulting her by calling her a dog. It's one of the cruelest, most offensive things he could have said. And once again, she didn't allow pride or discouragement to shut her down, but she kept enduring in her faith. She was convinced that Jesus and only Jesus could save her and her family. Paul describes the benefits of enduring in this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Indeed, Jesus will commend this Canaanite woman at the end of this narrative with the words, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" We need to learn to endure in faith to get through the trying times that we will inevitably face. The Canaanite woman teaches us some important lessons about how we can endure. First, faith requires taking time to remember the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful in the past, and you need to hold on to that. Just as this woman held on to the stories of Jesus' healings, so must we keep God's faithfulness ever before us. You know, some of you know that Nancy Anderson was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer announced a while ago. It's now been over a year ago, maybe closer to 2 years. And when she first heard about it, she was distraught. But then she remembered God's faithfulness in the past. And then the Lord began speaking to her, saying to her, "This would not lead to your end." And she's held on to that faith ever since. So no matter what her doctors keep telling her, her eyes are on Jesus. And when you talk to her, you are not going to find a woman filled with fear and anxiety, but a woman who's filled with peace because of where her faith is. Second, the Canaanite woman teaches us that practicing humility is one of the most precious ways that we can endure in our faith. When Jesus initially rejected her, she didn't fret, she didn't complain, she knelt down before him. And the fact of the matter is that if we don't get an answer from the Lord, there's often no other place to turn. There's often no other resources that we have that may help us. And so humbling before ourselves, before the Lord, is a way to endure in our faith. We might do that by prostrating ourselves in the same way that this woman did, or we may engage in an extended fast. Both of these are ways in which we can engage in the practice of humility. And finally, the Canaanite woman endured in her faith through her boldness. After two setbacks, the woman continued to make her requests. She would not allow rejection or insult to keep her from brashly asking the only one she knew who could heal her daughter. We may not like the way that Jesus went about this, but through his tactics, a woman of great faith was revealed to the world. And to this day, she continues to be remembered as a woman who exemplifies endurance of faith. Her faith enabled her to persevere despite Jesus' stated practice of excluding Gentiles from his earthly ministry. She is a prophetic voice of the coming kingdom of God to be revealed on Pentecost. And that kingdom is now open to everyone from the east and to the west, based on faith rather than their racial identity. And it's open to all of us too. What do you need faith for today? Don't give up. Endure. Believe in the impossible. Let's pray.